chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. Is there a title up there this morning? No. Let me give you the title. The Bible. God's sure word. Don't myth with it. We're going to talk about myths this morning. Fables. Fallacies. All the things that people accuse the Bible of being just a bunch of myths and fables and fairy tales. Peter's going to talk about that. And so if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 Peter, I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. If I'd only read my notes, they're right here, hidden in plain sight. 2 Peter 1, 12 to 21. I shared with the first service that worship is also the Lord hearing the pages of this wonderful book turning, because it's music to His ears. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. What a blessing it is to gather here with the word of God in our laps. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Thank You, Lord. It's infallible. It's perfect. It's true. And even as Peter shared last week, You have given us all that pertains to life and godliness. We thank You, Lord, that there are over 30,000 exceedingly precious promises in this book. And so, Lord, this morning with open Bibles and open hearts, we don't need another church service. We don't need another Bible study. We need to be changed. We need a life-changing experience. And Lord, You promised to us if we would open our hearts and open Your word, that You would change us and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. So Lord, have Your way this morning. I pray that we would be different when we leave than when we came in. That You would build us up in our most holy faith. That we would be more in love with You, Lord, than when we came into this place this morning. That's Your desire. So thank You, Lord, for those that come so faithfully. Thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness, most of all. Thank You for just the privilege and the blessing it is to have the freedom to read Your word, to study it, to gather together as Christians, and to worship You, Lord. We love You, we praise You, and we thank You now this morning for what You're going to do in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This is what the word of the Lord says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes when we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, I encourage you Bereans, you students of the Bible, to to look for words that repeat themselves. Repetition is very much a part of life, isn't it? We learn by repetition. And if you notice in the first four verses, there are three words that are one and the same. In verse 12, we find remind. Verse 13, reminding. And in verse 15, reminder. And because our minds have been affected by sin, we often forget things we should remember and remember things we should forget. Anybody have a problem with remembering things we should forget? Our hearts are very impressionable, aren't they? They're almost like clay. And everything that goes into our ear canal and our eye canal affects our heart. It leaves an impression. And there are certain things I wish I could just blot out from my mind and heart that, you know, that years ago I had heard and seen. As a matter of fact, I think I've shared before, I remember the first dirty joke I ever heard when I was 8 years old. And in comparison to even what we see on TV and what we hear on the radio, it was absolutely nothing, but it was still an unclean joke. And even to this very day, lots of years later, it's still impressed within my heart. So we have to be very, very careful what we allow to come into our eye canal or ear canal, because we often remember things we really should forget. How often in addressing our own children do we sound exactly like our own parents? Because we know that through repetition, hopefully, they will learn. Any of you remember your parents saying, "How many times have I told you?" We almost sound like them when we use that term for our kids and grandkids. It's almost like, wow, instant replay. Or if I've told you once, I have told you. Oh, you guys have heard that one before too, huh? And you know what? I think if we were able to add them all up, my parents probably did certain things. Tell me 1,000 times. This is the last time, and I'm not going to tell you again. Yet, repetition is a good thing. To remind, to repeat. It's a great thing. Why? Because some of the best teachers, the best coaches, even the best parents realize the value of repetition. Whether you're a professional athlete, student, whatever it might be, whether you're even memorizing God's holy word, repetition is very, very important. Research has actually shown that within an hour after hearing a message in church, people actually forget 90% of what they have heard. Proof of that is we give out free CDs, and oftentimes people will come back the next week and go, "You know, I was listening to the message over again, and I heard something that I missed in the first service, or in, you know, the first time I heard the message." And that's so true, because there's a number of reasons we can either be distracted, or you'll come to a verse and you meditate on it, and you'll be chewing on it, and of course the pastor continues on. And oftentimes we can hear a message a second time and pick up on something that we missed. Repetition is really, really important. I believe the key to effective ministry is the ability to keep reminding God's people of the essential truths of God's Word over and over and over and over. It's important to preach the cross. The Apostle Paul says, "I know nothing but Jesus Christ crucified for the remission of sin." It's important to, how often do you hear me talking about preaching the Word and preaching the Word and preaching the Word and reading the Word? The Apostle Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Gentile." How often I mention how a lot of the churches today with this feel-good, seeker-friendly baloney that's going on don't preach the blood of Jesus Christ. Is the blood of Jesus Christ important, would you say? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You can get that lava soap with all the pumice and stuff in it. You can scrub yourself till your skin comes off. And guess what? You'll never wash away even one sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I don't believe I've ever preached a message as well without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You read the book of Acts. They preach the cross. They preach the blood. They preach the resurrection. And as their commentary all through Scripture, they use the Bible as a commentary. That's how important the Word of God is. It's important that we go over God's Word again and again and again. And again, the key to effective ministry is the ability to keep reminding God's people of the essential truths of God's Word. Matter of fact, behind me this morning, we're going to partake of communion again. And what did Jesus say? Do this in remembrance of me. Don't forget me. Don't forget me. We only do it the first Sunday of every month, but you know what? We need to be reminded every day. We need to remember Jesus Christ every moment of every day in our lives and in our hearts. And it's not just us. It's been a problem throughout centuries. Not just the church for the last 2,000 years. It's been forgetful that needs to be reminded. Israel was the same way. Israel was just as guilty. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 3. The ox knows its owner. And what are oxen known for? Dumb as an ox. Then the jackass comes into the picture. And the donkey knows its master's crib. But you have forgotten the Lord. And doesn't that just blow you away that the very one who created us, the very one who knitted us in our mother's womb, the one who gives us every breath, the one who gives us good things, how we can tend to forget Him. And God knows that. Isaiah scolded Israel as well. In chapter 51, verse 13, he tells them, "You have forgotten the Lord, your salvation." Even the very name of Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. There's power just in His name. We need to remember Him. God goes on to say in Isaiah 51:13, "You have not remembered the rock of your refuge." They were just as guilty. Hosea 7:14, "For Israel has forgotten their Maker." Bless you. And we have to look to God for everything, from our very breath to every beat of our heart. And so this morning, in verses 12 to 15, three times Peter uses the word or form of the word to remind or reminding or reminder. Three times in four verses, he uses the Greek word hupomenasko. That's what the word to remind or reminder means. Hupomenasko. And it means to quietly remind. What a wonderful word that is. Because when we read God's words, it's the quietness of the Holy Spirit that reminds us of these important truths. It's that still small voice that speaks to us through God's word. Hupomenasko. It means to always make known, to be continually reminded. And even after Peter's warning in chapter 2, about the false prophets and false teachers, Peter knew the importance of reminding the believers to be established in the present truth. And these truths must be constantly repeated. And that's why even before he, next week, by the way, in chapter 2, we're going to get into false prophets, we're going to false teachers, heresies, all that stuff. I'm excited about next week. But notice what Peter does. He reminds the people of their position in Jesus Christ. That they have the truth of God's Word. He reminds them of all of those things that should be manifested within our lives as believers. Christian characteristics that have been imparted to us. Like our precious faith, the Lord mentioned back in verse 1 of this chapter. And then He mentioned the grace and the peace multiplied to us in verse 2. And again, reminding us of our standing in Christ, even before He addresses the counterfeit. Then when we got to verse 3 last week, he reminded of God's exceedingly great and precious promises. It's one thing to have precious promises, right? But how about great promises? And how about exceedingly great and precious promises? That makes it even more incredible. And as I mentioned, I believe in the opening prayer, there are over 30,000 precious promises in this book for you and for me. And I wonder how many of them we have highlighted. Or how many of them that we have hidden in our heart. Precious promises that we can hold on to. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Wow. It's one thing to have a promise, but an exceedingly great and precious promise for you and I individually as well as corporately as the body of Christ. And then we get to verses 5 through 7. Peter reminded the church, again, prior to exposing the counterfeits, how important it is to have Christian character within our lives. And he named a couple of things, how we should have all diligence to faith, and then virtue, and then knowledge, and then self-control, and then perseverance, and then godliness, and then brotherly kindness, and then love. And so it's very important that we recognize And again, through the repetition of God's Word, that these things would be built in our lives, that these things would be manifested in our lives, so that we would be people of God that are known for our character. Also in verses 9 to 10, he warned not to forget these things, because many of the people were barren. They were dried up in their walk with Christ. They had forgotten a lot of the precious promises, and they weren't manifesting the Christian character in their lives that God so desires. And I love the fact that Peter kind of brings us back. He said in verse 9, but he who lacks these things that were mentioned there is short-sighted, even blindness, and they had forgotten that we've been cleansed from our old sins. And oftentimes we can go through a drought period in our Christian walk. We go, man, how come my life just feels so dried up right now? How come things aren't as clear spiritually as they used to be? It's almost like we get this blindness again. It's because we've kind of drifted away, and Peter brings us back. He checks us up. And he says, don't forget what we've been given. And the promise we have been given with the assurance, he says, of entering into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's like the icing on the cake. The promise that we're going to exit this place one day. It's almost as though we're standing on the border and we're looking into the promised land. We're getting ready to go home for that final time. And we need to live our Christian lives as if we are standing on the border, ready to graduate, ready to go home. Because none of us know when that day will be. People today refer to a bucket list. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in the message today. But you know who has the real bucket list? The Lord does. Yeah, we don't have control over our bucket list. One thing for sure, you will kick the bucket one day. But only God knows what you're going to have on that list. And so would you agree that these are important things to hupomenasco? These are important things to remember? So that's why I figured I better lay that foundation out this morning before we get into the scripture verses that God has for us today. The danger comes when believers become drowsy and lethargic and sleepy, when we need to be alert. And we find in scripture when the Apostle Paul or when Peter or someone else warns about false teaching and apostasy and all of those things, one of the things that they always touch on is beware of falling asleep. Don't be drowsy. Be alert. Sober-minded is a term that's often used by the Apostle Paul. And so all who preached the Word of God, all who taught the Word of God in those days had a tremendous responsibility to remind the people of what God says in His Word. And the same thing holds true for every man that stands in the pulpit today. We need to teach with repetition so those things would stick. They need to stick. There's too many Teflon Christians today. Just kind of washing them right off. These things need to stick. And so the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, by the way, synoptic means similar. Whenever you hear that term synoptic, it means those three gospels that are similar in the stories and the parables and the things that are shared. John is not included in the synoptic gospels because he has different accounts that he's written, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. And so they all have many of the same accounts, and Jesus often used the same forms of teaching and parables and messages and object lessons wherever he went, exposing the same truth to the followers so that he could teach them as well by repetition. So, good example of repetition in the Old Testament is found in the book of Deuteronomy. Let's see what God even says to Israel. Turn left to Deuteronomy 6 and see how important teaching with repetition is. Deuteronomy 6. Verse 4. Today we would say, yo, listen up. But God says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. How much is all? 99% is not good enough. With all your soul, with all your strength. Notice, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. meaning over and over and over and over. If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times, we tell our kids, over and over and over, because it will surprise you how oftentimes we see the younger people and it looks as though they're not listening and they don't get it, but it amazes me, even with my own kids over the years, how sometimes my son would be sitting with his head down in church and stuff, and I go, man, when he gets home, I'm going to let him have it, which I didn't. But he could tell me everything I said in the message. He was listening diligently. He didn't look like it to me. But over and over and over, we're to teach our children, again, with repetition, diligently, notice, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Meaning that you may have to turn off the television set. Meaning that you probably all might have to sit at the dinner table together or sit in the living room together and talk. And talk about the things of God. Because if the things of God don't seem important to you, they certainly aren't going to seem important to our children, are they? And if Jesus Christ and His Word aren't the number one thing in our lives, they're going to know it. Notice, when you walk by the way, meaning even get out of the house sometimes, take a walk. Go and walk together and talk of the things of God. I'll tell you what, you don't have to walk very far in this desert, do you, to see the hand of God. Isn't it absolutely incredible? People come out here from back east and go, wow, you've got mountains without trees on them. We were in the Green Mountain State there for 12 years. You've got mountains without trees on them. But they're absolutely beautiful. They're purple in the evening, you know. And you look, you see the hand of God, and there's bighorn sheep, and, you know, there's all of these beautiful things. And then when spring comes, you drive up 74. I get it mixed up, 74 or 78. And you see the desert coming alive, or the cactus are blooming, and you see all of, you know, God's handiwork. And so you can take hiking trails up in there. Take a walk with your kids and your grandkids and talk about the things of God. Also, when you lie down, give them a little devotional before they go to sleep. Pray for them. It's important. And when you rise up, first thing in the morning, before you jump into the rat race, take the time to get the daily bread out, or take the time to go to the Blue Letter Bible. They've got great devotionals online, Blue Letter Bible. John Corson's got a great devotional. Greg Laurie's got a great, there's some great devotionals. We just go right on down the line, boom, 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 boom. First thing in the morning. Well, actually, second thing. First thing is getting the coffee maker going. You got to get that Christian crack going. And then once you get your coffee going, then you kind of settle into your easy chair and notice, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And the Jews, again, if you go to Israel, if you even go to the synagogue here, they take this literally. They take the scripture verses and they put them in these little leather boxes called a phylactery. And they take the Old Testament laws, they put them in there on their forehead and on their right hand, and they take this literally. When we all know that God's Word needs to go from the book to the head, 18 inches to the heart, and then from that on it goes to the feet, and we walk it out. That way we don't live defeated lives is because we put shoe leather on God's Word. So it's more than just taking it literally, it's taking it spiritually as well. Also notice, he says, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you notice coming in most of the doors here, because we are in a synagogue, there's a thing called a mezuzah on the door. It's a little thing with a scripture verse in it. And you watch the Jews, Nickman, they do one of these things and touch the Word of God. They have it on the doorposts. But yet again, we take it further than just literal. It's got to be spiritual. The Word of God needs to be in our home. It needs to be every part of us. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So you can see here how repetition is very, very important, even in the Old Testament with the Jews. Back to 2 Peter chapter 1. I forgot to put my ribbon in there, so I'm going to have to dig for it. So do we get Pastor Peter's point here, for Pete's sake? Repetition. Be reminded over and over. Don't be negligent, he says in verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. You can sense that Peter is getting close to the border, looking into the promised land, if you would. Heaven. He's getting close to heaven. And in fact, Jesus Christ told him that in his old age, when he was younger, he would be able to walk wherever he chose to go. But Jesus said, when you get older, Peter, your hands would be spread out, meaning the cross, and they would carry you to where you're going. And Peter was martyred for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was nailed to a tree. He was nailed to a Roman cross. And so here, I believe, and nestled in between verses 13 and 15, we see that Peter is reminded of his coming death, putting off the tent. That's a term that's used because a tent is a temporal abode, isn't it? We are in temporal abodes, even though, you know, we spend a lot of money on these tents, and we try to paint up the tent, and we exercise the tent, and we put healthy food into our tent. Well, most of us. Yet, you know what? These tents are going back to the dust one day. And all of a sudden, the light went on first service. I thought, I'm actually in a Coleman tent. How cool is that, you know? My favorite camping equipment, you know? A Coleman. Anyway, couldn't resist on that one. But it's a reality check when we talk about death, isn't it? Every one of us is going to get one. If you're born twice, you only have to die once. If you're only born once, you've got to die twice. And the second death is the lake of fire. And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again, second time. And so here we have a reality check with Peter. And again, today some people would consider it a bucket list. But yet, in all reality, God is the one that holds your bucket list. He knows your beginning. He knows your end. He knows you're rising up. He knows you're lying down. He knows everything. I'll tell you what, if you're living your life by your own bucket list, you're missing out. Because I'll tell you what, I had my own bucket list, and it was kind of rushing my even kicking the bucket the way I was living until I submitted that list to the Lord, which he already had. I'll tell you what, if we wouldn't have gotten saved, we would have missed out on so much, so much. You ever stop and think, we never, ever would have met one another in this room if it wasn't for Jesus Christ? We'd be other places, a lot of us here today. Places that we shouldn't have been. But isn't it wonderful? I look out at this place and I see you wonderful people that are such a blessing in our lives. And boy, you see the love in this fellowship and you see what God's doing. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we would have been some other place just getting ready to kick the bucket in the wrong way. But when God has a hold of your life and God directs you and guides you and leads you, there's absolutely nothing more exciting than walking with Jesus Christ. And so Peter, again, doesn't share with us what caused him to die, but we know that Jesus told him back in John 21:18 that he would die a death on the cross. And some people, because history says that he died with his head down, that many people believe that Peter was crucified upside down. I'm not sure if that's true. He might have just died with his head down. Whatever it may be, he still laid down his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter says, I'm going to put off my tent. Interesting that we in this body try to put off dying, don't we? Man, we try to live as long as we can, and you know, we try to stay as healthy as we possibly can and exercise and all these things, which are good. But every one of us, one day, as we see here in verse 14, we're going to put off this tent. And that's a wonderful word, though, for the believer. You see, the world seems to think that there's a cessation here, that you cease to live once you die. That's not true. The term here that Peter uses is to put off this tent. And the term in the original language is exodus. We're just leaving. It's like an exit. It's like here on every door we have an exit sign. And it's the same thing with heaven. We're getting ready to exit according to God's perfect timing and God's perfect plan. We're standing, I believe, again, on the border of eternity. And so Peter uses this wonderful term to put off this tent. Reality check. We need to face the reality of death. Many people don't want to talk about it. I got relatives, man, the minute you mention death, they clear the room, dude. It's like the cockroaches when you turn the light on. They're gone. But for the believer, we know that Jesus Christ has taken the sting out of death, hasn't he? Meaning that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. With our last breath here on earth, our first breath, our next breath is going to be in heaven. We don't fear death. And that's good. But we do need to have a reality check. And Tina and I had a reality check last week. For the first time, we had put it off, if you would, all of these years, of have a living trust and a living will. Because let's face it, we got more days behind us than we do ahead of us now. Because we're talking 60s, you know, when the AARP stuff starts to show up in your mailbox and stuff. Are you ready? Have you made preparation to leave? Do you have a trust for your kids and grandkids, whatever? Do you have a will? Because I'll tell you what, if you don't, man, they are in for a major mess when you check out. I know you won't have to worry about it after you exit, but I'll tell you what, we're dealing with Tina's father's death, and there's so much junk, even though he had a living trust and living will. And I think it's important that you be ready. Don't put it off, but to be ready. And to be ready is to have your life in Christ. If you don't have your life in Christ, my friend, you're not ready, but we'll give you that opportunity today. I love what William MacDonald says. He says, these verses have a special value to us as they show us what is important to a man of God who is living on the shadow, in the shadow of death, and how the great basic truths of the Christian faith have enormous value when we see from the borders of the eternal world. It's so true. All of a sudden, the things of this world grow dim and they fade away and they pass away and they fall off. And the closer you get to the finish line, to the border of eternity, all of a sudden the more clear scriptural and biblical things become. Things of the Spirit, where you begin to just put off the things of the flesh. Warren Wiersbe says, men die, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And should we die before the rapture comes, the word of the Lord is going to continue after we're gone. Isn't that wonderful? And even after Peter wrote this epistle, he had no idea 2,000 years later we would be in Palm Desert, California, reading his letter as believers going, thank you, Lord, for the precious promises we have, exceedingly great and precious promises. And thank you, Lord, that by repetition we can learn these biblical things over and over and over, and we can take them to the bank. Verse 16, 18, Peter now writes of his eyewitness experience, his personal account of the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, Moses, Elijah, James, and John. And the voice of God the Father comes from His excellent glory. Now, man, I've read some awesome things in Scripture, but that would be right up there in the tops of things, wouldn't it? To go up on a mountain and all of a sudden see Jesus Christ radiate. And there with no name tags, Moses, Elijah, Peter, James, John. And then a voice from heaven of the Father speaking to everyone there. How cool would that be, man? Can you imagine? So look what Peter writes. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables, as the world would say that the Bible is, when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, quote, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with Him on the holy mountain. How cool must that have been? Can you imagine? Right up front. I love Peter. He's a right up front guy. Peter lets the reader know that when they made known to them the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were not following after, the term he uses is, cunningly devised fables. You know, hardly a day goes by when I don't pick up the newspaper online and see somebody just slamming the Bible, the Word of God. Just last week, some guy was teaching a bunch of kids journalists up in Washington, and he just blasphemed Jesus Christ, he blasphemed the Word of God, and he got away with it. Isn't that incredible? And it's getting worse and worse every day. And right up front, Peter says, you know what? The world out there may think it's a bunch of fairy tales and fables, fallacies. He says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. And I love Peter because he didn't back off. Much like today, Peter was confronting the accusations of those who claimed that the Christian faith and doctrine was just like any other book of fairy tales, Aesop's fables, or whatever. And when you look at the Word of God, and then when you see what the liberals say about the Word of God, who are the first two people they pick on? Usually it's Noah. And then secondly, usually it's Jonah. Remember what Jesus said about both of those, confirming that they were real life people? And guess what? Noah had to do with the judgment of God. That's why they want to think it's a fairy tale out there, Noah and the boat and all that stuff. I got news for you. Jesus said it's going to be such as in the days of Noah when the Son of God returns. Then there was Jonah. Remember that story? How the Lord said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Again, was that an important point? Speaking of Jonah, a real character that did happen? Absolutely. But the world thinks this is just part of a fairy tale or a fallacy or, you know, just a little Sunday school flannel board story. Boy, aren't they going to be surprised one day, huh? Man. And so Peter lets them know these weren't just a bunch of cunningly devised fables. Today, they take a shot at the deity of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. These three areas are constantly under fire. The Son of God, the Word of God, the power of God. And so here Peter addresses all three of those in just this one account. Peter recounts the event which took place on the Holy Mountain. Now, we don't know where that mountain was. When you go to the Galilee area, there's a lot of mountains around. And of course, Mount Hermon is the biggest one. There's actually usually snow on it when we get there on our trip to Israel. We don't know what mountain it was, but we know that it's referred to as a holy mountain. And it was an event which, by the way, is recorded in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. We have all three accounts. If you take notes, Matthew 17:1, Mark 9:2, and Luke 9:28. So let's look at this account. Turn left, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. And let's read the account of this wonderful event that you can't help but wish you were there for when you read it. Many times in reading the Word, when you read a section of Scripture, always back up a few verses so you can get the full context of what's going on. Back up a few verses and then go past it a few verses, if you would, in your study, and it will shed a whole lot more light on what's going on. And the reason I say that is if you back up one verse into chapter 16 of Matthew, to verse 28, Jesus in red letters says, assuredly, speaking to his disciples, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Meaning that they're going to see the glory of the Son of God revealed. And guess what? It didn't take long. 6 days, one verse. Check it out, chapter 17, verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. This was kind of his inner circle, his brother. And he led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. And his clothes became as white as the light. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And behold, here they were, Moses and Elijah. Appeared to them talking with him. Again, how incredible is that? Oftentimes, don't we talk when we fellowship as Christians on what it's going to be like when we get to heaven to meet David and to meet Moses and to meet Elijah and to meet Roman Hernandez? How cool is that going to be, you know? And to read it here, that here, got you, Roman, here they were on the holy mountain. And there they are with Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Incredible. Moses, by the way, represents the law and death. He went through the grave. And guess what? There he was, right before them, alive. Elijah, did he die? How did he die? Anybody know? He didn't. He was caught up. Harpazo. Moses is a picture of the grave, dying through the grave and the resurrection as well, because he's here. And Elijah is a picture of the rapture, the harpazo, the catching away, the snatching away of the church. So here we see the both of them. By the way, for those New Age friends of yours, this disproves reincarnation. Because there wasn't a little frog there, and we'll call him Moses, and a polywog called Elijah. You know, they didn't evolve or devolve into anything else. They were right there. They were recognizable. They were not dead. They were very much alive. And that's the hope that we have. That's what's wonderful about the very fact that Peter shares this story about the Mount of Transfiguration and how there he was. No wonder he couldn't wait to put his tent off. I mean, this is marvelous, isn't it? Because he had a taste of it. He was there with James and John. And then verse 7. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Now, Peter still had a little bit of religion left in him. And unfortunately, that happens today, where people want to build buildings after certain saints or whatever, certain biblical characters. But let's see what the Heavenly Father says about three tabernacles, okay? Watch this. While he was still speaking, Peter probably thought, man, what a great idea. Three tabernacles. Get out the thermometer. Let's have a building program. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear who? Him. Didn't say, hear Moses. You know we read Moses. Didn't say, hear Elijah. You know we read about Elijah. Hear him. Who? My beloved Son. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. You know, I look at that and I think, the Lord is still wonderful as well today, isn't he? Whenever we blow it, whenever we stumble, whenever we say something stupid and put our sandal in our mouth, whenever we trip, whenever we fall, the Lord is always there and he says the same thing, Arise and don't be afraid. That's what the grace of God is all about. You know? His mercy endures forever. His grace is new every morning. And that's the way the Lord works. And I think we can learn from that as believers, and not to kick people while they're down. Arise, do not be afraid. Notice, when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And here's the lesson. Number one, hear the Lord. Hear him. And number two, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and nobody else. There is but one mediator between God and man. The man Jesus Christ and him alone, nobody else. Hear him, what he has to say, and not only that, keep your eyes fixed on him and you'll never stumble. Back to 2 Peter. So, I believe the reason that Peter reminded, again, them of this story, of the transfiguration, is so that he could refute the skeptics of that time and the skeptics of today. Why? Because in this account that Peter shares here in 2 Peter, as well as in the other three synoptic gospels, there are several important doctrines of the Christian faith. And that's why it's so important. Number one, it affirms the deity of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The voice came from heaven. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. This is God the Son, Jesus Christ. Second part of the Trinity. It affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Secondly, it affirms the Word of God. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Jesus is, according to John chapter 1, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And according to Colossians, he is the one that spoke everything into his existence. He's the Creator. All things were made of him and by him and through him. So you think that's wise to hear him? Absolutely. You see, Moses represents the law of God, and Elijah represents the prophets of God, and Jesus Christ fulfilled both the law and the prophets when he came. That's why they didn't build three tabernacles for him. Jesus Christ, hear him. Thirdly, it affirms the power of God. Remember how I said the skeptics pick on the Son of God? And the Word of God, they also pick on the power of God. This affirms the power of God because both Moses and Elijah appear in glory. And that is the power of God, the dunamis, the dynamite power of God. Jesus shines like the sun, and his clothes shine as white as the light. And you know what that is? That's coming attractions for you and for me. Right now in Sunday school, the kids are singing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." But you know what, folks? One day, we are going to shine, folks. Big time. And not only that, Jesus Christ is going to shine. The light is going to come from Him. And so we see the Son of God, the Word of God, the power of God, confirmed by God's Word, the sure thing, the sure Word of God. That's why I entitled the message here this morning, "Confirmed by God's Sure Word, the Bible. Don't myth with it." It's not a myth. It's not a fable. It's not a fallacy. It's the God-given Word by the power of the Holy Spirit as He gave it to holy men who wrote exactly what God said. Notice verse 19. "And so, we have the prophetic word confirmed." That means the sure word of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe this word is sure? Absolutely. 100%. So he says, "And we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." And so we see, again, Peter confirming the Word of God. The word "confirm" means more sure. And again, it's like there's great promises. There's exceedingly precious great promises. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is sure, but the term used here is more sure. How great is that? You know, God always gives us exceedingly and abundantly far above. And this is so cool because throughout history, God has Himself repeatedly emphasized that His inspired Word is inerrant, infallible, and all-sufficient. And again, I look at the church today. Is this book all-sufficient to you? Does it really mean to you that everything in this book that God has given us pertains to life and godliness? If we really believed that, we'd go here first. And we'd go to prayer first. And how sad it is that Christians are going all over the place. And if we have the more sure word that's inerrant, infallible, and all-sufficient, why are we going elsewhere? Psalm 19:7 confirms this. I'll give you some scripture verses if you're taking notes. I don't have time to expound on them all. To talk about the inerrant, infallible, and all-sufficient truth. Psalm 19:7. Psalm 119, verse 160. John 17:17. 1 Corinthians 2:10-14. Hope you have shorthand. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. If not, get the CD. Proverbs 6:23 and Daniel 10:21. Just a few. Just some more ammunition for these folks who try to disprove the Son of God, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. You think this is important for us today, this message? Man, I'll tell you, this is what we're going to deal with when we walk out these doors today. All the skeptics, all the liberals, all those that are coming against Christ and His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit and the church, more and more so every day. We need this desperately today. You need to be absolutely sure that God's Word is more sure than anything. That's what Peter's trying to say. That's why we have the repetition over and over and over and over. We need to get it from our head to our heart to our feet. And notice he says here as well, it's not just knowing it, but Peter says, which you do well to heed, meaning that we are to be doers of God's Word, not just hearers, deceiving ourselves. Meaning in the original language, you do well to pay attention. If you have a King James Version, it says, you do well to pay attention to it. Why? Because Peter knew, and we'll get into this next week, and I hope you read ahead to see what God has for us in His Word. Next week is going to be really exciting. False teachers, false prophets, man, some good stuff. And so Peter, you know, senses this urgency because he's getting ready to put his tent off, that he needs to warn the people that they're going to be exposed to these subtle errors and deception of false prophets and false teachers. You can see that in chapter 2, verse 1, next week. And so the point is, it is imperative. It is a must that we know and carefully heed Scripture so that we can recognize, reprove, refute, and reject false teaching. Because there's a lot of wolves out there in sheep's clothing, and Grandma, what big eyes you have. Second part of verse 19. As a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And so we see here that it's exactly what David wrote. Psalm 119, verse 105, I believe it is that His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And if you're walking in a dark place, don't you need a light? Don't we live in a world filled with darkness? And has there ever been a time when we need a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? Yes, it's exactly what Peter says here. It's a light. Until that day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts, meaning that Jesus Christ is going to return for us in all glory to take us home to heaven one day. Verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Great section. Could have done the whole morning on these two verses. Why? Because there's a lot of deception out there. You see the word interpretation? It's epilousios in the original Greek. Peter is saying here that no prophecy of Scripture ever rose from human origin. That's what the term means. Meaning that Joseph Smith is a false prophet. Just as the Apostle Paul says in the book of Galatians, if anyone, even an angel, comes to you with another gospel, let them be damned, let them be accursed. And just a few years back, he used to turn on the television set and they would advertise the Book of Mormon, which is the other gospel. And every time I stay at a Marriott hotel, which is owned by Mormons, I open the drawer, I pull out the Bible, and then I pull out the Book of Mormon, and I put them right next to each other, and I write in the Book of Mormon, before you read this book, see what Galatians has to say. And I write the scripture in the Book of Galatians that says, if anybody brings to you another gospel, let them be accursed or let them be damned. I just have to warn the poor folks. Don't you think? It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of eternity, my friend. Joseph Smith is a false prophet. And Charles Taz Russell, the Watchtower Society, same thing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And there are many people being led astray. False prophets. We're going to talk more about that. I don't want to steal the thunder of next week's message. Fasten your seatbelts, though. And Peter's saying, hey, it's not given by human origin. What he's saying here is when the prophet sat down to write, is that they were led by the person of the Holy Spirit. There were over 40 men over a period of 1,500 years that were led by the person of the Holy Spirit, and they did not give their own private interpretation. What they wrote was not their own concoction of ideas, nor was it a result of human imagination, insight, or looking into a hat with goofy glasses or whatever it might be, insight or speculation. It is God's word. It is God-breathed. And we're not to tamper with it. Every cross T, every dotted I is given by the inspiration of God. Holy men wrote as God spoke to them. Meaning, divine inspiration. Divine inspiration. Totally inerrant, without error. Totally inerrant in doctrine, in history, in science. Chronologically, and in all other areas, this book is absolutely perfect. And any time someone showed me or tried to show me that there was a mistake in this book, I'd always say, yeah, I like the Missouri license plate. Show me state, and I'd give them the Bible. They could never show me one mistake in this marvelous book. It's absolutely 100% perfect. The problem was, is they were trying to interpret it with their flesh. This is a spiritual book. You cannot understand it unless you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. You're reading somebody else's mail. But when you get born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden you pick it up and go, whoa, hi, Dad. And your Heavenly Father is speaking to you now through the Word of God, which is given by the Holy Spirit. That's so important to know, folks, because there's too many people falling away. And I often say it's not necessarily what they're telling you at times today with some of these lukewarm, feel-good churches, oftentimes it's what they're not telling you. They're not telling you to repent. They're not telling you that you have to have a cross. They're not telling you that you have to be born again. They're not telling you you have to repent. They're not telling you that you can be washed in the blood. And that's where false prophecy comes in. You see, rat poison is 98% food. Do you know that? And it's that 2% that'll get you. And they can give you what sounds like a sermon, but if you're not following along and checking them out and holding their feet to the fire, I'll tell you what. You need to hold their feet to the fire. Why? Because prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. As many of you know, we spent 12 years in New England. New England's colleges, the Ivy League colleges, were all seminaries at one time. And guess what? Every one of them today is apostate. Brown University, Harvard University, Dartmouth University, they are no longer seminaries, they are cemeteries. Jesus Christ is no longer there. I've been there. I've seen what they teach. And there's a lot of guys graduating from seminary today that don't believe in the virgin birth, don't believe in the errant scriptures, don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're going out and filling pulpits, giving people nothing but a bunch of lies. We need to wake up. Wake up today, man. Let me close. Oh, I got two more hours. No. One day, every one of us is going to die. Whether you've got a Coleman or not, you're going to put your tent off. When you put that tent off, guaranteed 100%, you're going to put your tent off. Where are you going to go? If you're standing on the border to eternity, where would you go if God took your last breath away today? Are you absolutely sure that you're saved? Do you know that you're born again? Do you know that you're going to heaven? How much more proof do you need than what we've seen here even this morning? And if God, through the power of His Holy Spirit and His Word, has spoken to you today, and you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ, my friend, that is the greatest thing you can do with your life, is to be saved today. Today is the day of salvation. And so if you'd like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and know exactly where you're going, have all your sins forgiven, new heart, new life, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'm going to deny you before my Father in heaven. Praise the Lord, young lady. Hallelujah. Hold your applause, please. Anybody else? Jesus said, come as a child. And come as an oldster, too, you know. Anybody, are you absolutely sure you're saved? I envy you this morning. Because I wish that I would receive Jesus when I was a child. This is the greatest gift that you can receive. So just pray this prayer with me, okay? Well, you got a beautiful smile. Pray this prayer with me. What is your name? Leilani? Okay, pray this prayer with me, Leilani. Would you please? Okay. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit as I give my life to you. And I thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Congratulations.